I'll be honest, I did not plan on sharing. I had something else for tonight, but this afternoon I couldn't get this off my mind. And that's one good way to believe the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your remembrance. And it's been made alive to me all over again in the last 2 weeks. And so here we go. It is in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in chapter 4. Maybe your Bible is still stuck together in those pages. It's part of those chapters that only when you determine to read through every page of the Bible do you read these pages. The long list of names, begat, begot, and all those. You've got to be an historian to want to read through these chapters. There is a reason for them being here, but I won't get into that tonight. But when the chronicler, the one who chronicled all those names, was writing in chapter 4 and verse 9, he came on a name that he couldn't just pass over. It says in verse 9, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested." That must have been some unusual character. First of all, it says that he was more honorable than his brothers. And I think when it says brothers, there are brethren, it's speaking for all of his brothers in the covenant family, not just his immediate brothers. This man stood out head and shoulders, spiritually speaking, above all his peers. And if you're just writing down a list of names and that's all you plan on doing, all you have to do is cover the centuries of the history of God's people by saying, and he lived, and he lived, and he lived. And you come to this fellow, and there was something about him that you cannot just say, Jabez, and pass on. You had to say something about him. And you're going to sum up his whole life in about three sentences. This is some unusual fellow. Nobody else got this treatment. Only this one. Jabez of the tribe of Judah. He gets a memorial made to his name when the chronicler writes out the names. So I want to find out what is so important about this chap that he gets this recognition. So it says he was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez. Now that's interesting. It's something that we here in the West could pass over very quickly. His mother named him. You see, in Bible days, and not only to the Hebrew people, especially the Hebrew people, but also to all of the nations around, when they named someone, they had certain ideas about it that we don't have today. Naming a person said, I have control over them. Do you remember where the idea of naming first came from? You go back to the book of Genesis, and when Adam, made in the image of God, and he is now given dominion over the rest of creation. You remember that? And the first thing he did was name the animals. Now that doesn't mean to say that he just looked in for this one and says, you look like a giraffe. I'll name you a giraffe. It wasn't just that I want to find something to call you by. To name the animals was taking his position as having dominion over them, and he says, I name you this, and I name you that. Naming from that time on took on the nature of having dominion over, having control over. And so parents named their children from that viewpoint. I am taking control. I am speaking something into your life. And what I am now naming you, you shall become. Okay? I know this is foreign to us. I mean, we get a book of names, and you go through the book, and if it sounds cute, if it's an in name for the 1980s, you know, you call your poor child by that name. Or then your dad has to get in on it, right? And his name has to be tacked on, right? And you call your little daughter by Aunt Jane's name because she'd be offended if you didn't, you know? I mean, Malcolm, that doesn't mean a thing. It really doesn't. Oh, you could, if you really want to search out books, you could find out what it means. But really and truly, my mother thought that was a cute name. And it was better than just saying, hey, you. So she called me Malcolm. It's easier to call me when she wants me. And then my second name, my dad had to get involved. And then my grandfather got upset, so I got a third name. That's how we name here in the West. But not in Bible days, no. That they said, now I'm going to speak something into this child. In fact, it was a sort of prophecy. The people that were truly godly people would make the name of the child their prayer for the child. And so, although we read names in the Bible that have a sound to them, and we just say, well, it's a sound, that's only because we don't know Hebrew. That was not a sound to the Hebrew, like Joseph or Daniel. That just is a sound. It's like Malcolm, Daniel. No, not in Hebrew. They were little sentences in Hebrew. We don't translate them. That's just what it sounds like in Hebrew, but that's a sentence. And so everybody in Israel was called by a sentence. It was a prayer. The parents spoke the prayer into their children, prophesied into them. And so the child bore as their name the prayer of their parents. Oh, this is fascinating, actually. You can go back into dark times in Israel's history and find the children that were born in that time. And some of them will bear the names of heathen gods because the parents had gone far into idolatry. But others, they will have the name of God written into them. You know the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh? Right. In the time when all Israel had turned to idolatry, there was one parent that named his child Elijah. He was saying, my God is Yahweh. Elijah, my God is Yahweh. So that in the midst of Baal worship, wherever he turned up to even talk to him, you had to say, my God is Yahweh, right? You get the idea. You got it. Okay. So you see, naming was terribly important. You didn't name a child carelessly. You thought about it. What is my prayer for this child? And I will give him a little sentence name that will be the prayer. You got it now. You've really got that, haven't you? Okay. This lady who named her child was sick. She's a sicko. She named him Jabez. Do you know what Jabez means? It means sorrow bringer. It could be translated troublemaker. What do you mean, lady? Calling your child sorrow bringer, sorrow maker, troublemaker. This is terrible. Sorrow or pain, in the sense that you have brought the pain, the sorrow? What on earth is she doing? Well, I would have to say apparently, whenever he was born, sorrow happened. Sorrow happened at his birth. Maybe you might say that they didn't want the child. Maybe there was some tragedy in the family, and that's the last thing we need now is another baby in the house. I don't know. I do know this, that mother faced something in life that brought pain and sorrow, and she couldn't handle it. And not being able to handle it, she looked at that little newborn baby and said, it's your fault. This sorrow wouldn't be here but for you. And she took her inability to handle life, and she dumped it on her child. And she said, little sorrow bringer, that's what you are. Little troublemaker. And she named him sorrow bringer. Jabez. That's terrible. Terrible. I mean, A lot of women have had sorrow and pain in childbirth. But whatever it was at this occasion, she has now named him by her sorrow. And in so doing, she has imprisoned him into that. I mean, can you imagine when the next door neighbor kid comes to say, can little troublemaker come out to play? Hey, do you know what that does to the kid? In a society, when you understand your name has meaning, when you understand your name shapes you and makes you, this little kid goes about. When he goes to school and answers the register, sorrow bringer is here. That's me. That's my name. He's bearing in his name the rage that his mother had on life, the self-pity that she had on life, and she's given it all to this little boy. He's crippled on the inside. Wherever he goes, he's going to bear what his mother gave to him. Terrible. And just a minute, though. It says his mother named him Jabez. Now, no, mothers don't do that. Not in Bible days. Fathers named their children. What is she doing naming her child? Or there is once, at least once that we know, a mother did it. But the father stepped in and says, no, you don't. Do you remember it was Jacob and Rachel? Do you remember that story? And they had waited so long for a child. And then Joseph was born. And then Joseph disappears. I mean, we know where he went, but the father and mother didn't. They've lost their only child, the one they loved. And then they have a second child. And in the birth of the child, Rachel knows that she's dying. And she knows this child we've waited for so long, and now I will never see the child grow up. And she's broken. And in her rage and sorrow, she called him Benoni, which means son of my deep sorrow. And Jacob stepped in and says, oh no, this child is not going to grow up with that. I name him Benjamin, and Benjamin, son of my right hand, not Benoni. I sorrow with you, Rachel, but I'm the master of this house. And this little child is not going to grow up bearing your sorrow in death. Not Benoni, but Benjamin, son of my right hand, or son of my pride, son of my strength. So you see, a father could step in when a mother went wacky in the head and started doing things like this. So what do we have here? Well, either we have a situation where there was no father. Well, if that's the case, that was terrible in Bible days. You realize that there were no singles groups in the Old Testament. You know that. You didn't have single ladies, and certainly you couldn't go downtown and get a job in an office as a single woman. You understand that? This is a different culture, you see. It was a culture where every woman had to belong to some man. That's the culture. Don't argue with it. I'm reporting to you. That's what it is. That every woman had to have some man to look after her. And if she didn't, she was looked upon as the most helpless of all people. You go through your Old Testament. How many times does God say he'll be the husband to the widow? He'll look after the orphan, you see, because a child without a father, a woman without a husband, was looked upon as the most helpless. You're finished. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. So if they didn't have a father here, this little kid's got a double problem. Growing up in a house without a father, with a mother like this. Because there could be a worse problem yet. Maybe there was a father. And when the mother said, I'm calling him Jabez, he just stood there like a wimp and said, yes, dear. That'd be worse than having no father at all. Do you begin to get the picture on this? I mean, you've got a poor little problem boy here. Wherever he goes, as he begins to be aware of his name and what it means, as he grows up and he knows people are calling me sorrow bringer, and that's my name, That means, according to their culture, that's who I am. That's where I'm going in life. And so he grows up saying something is wrong with me. I mean, terribly wrong. Wherever I go, I bring sorrow. He begins to think of himself like that character in the cartoons who has a black cloud over his head. I mean, if I walk in the room, be sure trouble's coming. Every time I join the conversation, sorrow is going to hit us. I mean, this is it. I am a bringer of sorrow. I don't understand why, but that's just the way it is. I can't help it. It's me. You understand? It's just me. I cause sorrow. I'm a carrier of sorrow. You know, like some people carry diseases. Well, I carry sorrow, you see. I'm Jabez. And so if you hang around me too long, you're going to be sorrowful. It's the way it is. I'm terribly sorry. That's all I am. I'm terribly sorry about everything. I'm sorry about me. I'm sorry about life. I bring sorrow, and I pass it on. If I don't bring sorrow, sorrow will find me. If I don't find it first, it will find me. It dogs my heels. It's drawn to me like a magnet. I am the man of sorrow. I said we don't do that in the West. I lied. We do. Once we get over naming our children by our Western cutesy names that don't mean anything, then we get down to the real business of naming. And we do it just the same way as the Hebrews did it, with little sentences. Every one of us here, after we were named by whatever we called, your parents and your authority figures got down to the business of really naming you. You think about it. This could set you completely free. When we get into this. After your parents named you with that cutesy little thing by which they called you, then they and authority figures got down to the business of really naming you. Okay, let me give you a few. You were called, you're little no good. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. And you got used to it. It's your name, you understand. People you respect called you that. It's my name. I'm little no good. Or you were called, you can't do anything right. It's him again. He can never do anything right. It sticks. That's the way I am, you see. I can never do anything right. Do you realize that as children, you have no defense system? I mean, this is a simple fact. As a child, you have no defense against adults. Whatever a child hears, a child believes because it cannot sort out the information yet. And so when, as a little child, it is taught, you'll never amount to anything, the little kid accepts that. That's my name. It's a prophecy. It's a word of faith spoken into me. You will never amount to anything. You can't do anything right. And then we noticed that they changed names on us. If we did something that was wrong, they says, you're bad. You're always bad. And we accepted the name bad. But then we notice that when we did good things, they said, you're a good boy, you're a good boy. And we began to work out legalism, that if you want to please authorities, you do good, and if you are bad, then you're not accepted. That's what made it so hard to accept the grace of God, because God isn't like that. We'd be named, you're bad, you're good, you're bad, you're good. And we worked it out on a behavior system, right? Are you catching what I'm getting at here? My parents, they were very timid people, very shy. And so anytime I tried to do anything that was a little better of the ordinary, they would say, you can't do that, you'll kill yourself. And of course I believed it. And so I was little timid. That was my name. Fear was my name. Whatever I do, you'll kill yourself. I was raised, obviously, in England, and I know it's not generally known, but in England there is a class system. That is, no one talks about it. There are no signs up anywhere. But if you are not a lord or a sir or a knight, somebody belonging to royalty, then you're a peasant. And there are certain places peasants can't go to. I say there's no signs up. No one will physically stop you. But we understand and they understand. I was born a peasant, you see. And I can remember from when I was the smallest child, I wanted to go into that restaurant. I wanted to go here. I wanted to go there. And I can hear my mother even now saying, that's not for the likes of us. That's not for the likes of us. And I didn't know why, but she said so. And so that's not for the likes of us. Do you know, I had been over here for 10 years and went back. And there was a restaurant. And I suddenly realized I'd never been in a restaurant like that. And I could hear my mother saying, that's not for the likes of you. That was my name, you see. It's not. When I pass that restaurant, I'm supposed to cringe and be a peasant. Because that's not for the likes of you. You're no good. That's only for good people. But I'd learned a lot in 10 years. And I walked into that restaurant. And I sat down and everybody looked at me. And I smiled back. I have as much right to be there as anybody else. But it took all those years to break the name that had been given to you. You can't go there. You're no good. That's for other kind of people. That's for worthy people. You're not worthy. You can't go there. It was a cultural shock when I came over here and I found that anybody could go skiing. Hey, you can't do that over there. Not unless you're a lord or a sir. I couldn't go skiing. Hunting? I couldn't go hunting. That's not for the likes of us. It's only for the rich folk. Are you beginning to see what I'm getting at here? When I was about 10 years old, I took some very bad math homework to school. I mean, I know it was bad. But the math teacher held it up in front of the class. He stood right over my desk. He held it up in front of the class. And he said, Smith, you are stupid. You are a fool. You will never understand mathematics. From that day on, when I look at a column of figures, my mind paralyzes. He named me, and I said, I guess so. And I accepted it. I was named. What's your name, you know? I was speaking along these lines a few days ago, and I said it was by the Spirit, but now I've had time to think about it. And let me say it to you, that some... And it was true in that meeting that some have been molested when they were children. And the molester made them feel their name was, you're dirty. You're not worth anything. You're scum. And they've gone through life smashed and broken by some evil person that named them. Maybe you went to a parochial school where religious authorities bore down on you and told you how bad you were. And you've been cringing ever since. You're no good. That's your name. You're not worth anything. That's your name. You'll never amount to anything. That's your name. And you've gone chained by the name that somebody who couldn't handle life, they dumped it on you. We watched as well. And by watching, they gave us names. We saw our parents and they were in a corner. What did they do? They started lashing out. When everything was against them, they cursed and they punched their way through it. Rage. That's how they handle life. We figured that must be right. That's the way our family does things. That's our family name. Rage and anger. Or you might have had a parent that when everything went wrong, they went into the room and closed the door and sulked in the corner for 3 days. I guess that's my family name. That's how my dad was, you see. We just don't handle life. We just sulk until it all goes away. Or you might have had a mother that complained and complained and complained. Whatever happened in life, she found something to complain about. Well, I guess that's the way we are in our family. That's how you handle life, by complaining about it. They passed on their inability to handle life was given to us. Well, you could go on, but have you got the idea? Let the Holy Spirit tell you what names were given to you. This one was sorrow bringer. That's how you handle life, kid. You bring sorrow. That's who you are. Sorrow bringer. Sorrow bringer. As a child, he accepted the name, especially in his culture. When you accept a name, you know, one of the most dangerous things is passivity. Do you know what I mean by passivity? It's sitting back and letting it happen to you, letting it happen to you. That is so dangerous. That is where demonic powers operate, in passivity. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to make you into the person you were created to be, which is one made in the image of God with choice. The devil comes where you've given up your choice and just hang in there, taking whatever life gives you. And when I accept a name that's given to me passively, as every child does, because that's the way children are, then I don't only receive the name and all that it means, but I'm opening myself to be goaded and driven by evil powers to fulfill that name until I am chained in it. How many people I've heard say, you know, I can't help this. My father was like this. I've heard that said again and again. I've always been like this. I can't. It's my mood. I get these moods, you know. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many things? We just accept them. It's always been there. And somehow believers are blinded to the fact, but that isn't the will of God. I don't care whether your father threw chairs through the window every Saturday night. You don't have to do it. You see, it's not the will of God. Just because he named you as anger bringer. You don't have to cringe before life and say, I'm no good, I'm not worthy, I can't do it, I can't do it. No good saying, my mother was like that. I know she was. She dumped it on you. Just like the mother of Jabez did. You don't have to stand for that. This is what I'm trying to get at. In fact, Peter calls this very thing that I'm trying to define here. He calls it in, what, 1 Peter 1:17, something like that. He called it the futile way of life inherited from your fathers. Every one of us, we inherited from our fathers. And if they had a futile, meaningless way of life, trying to handle life from a self-centered point of view, they passed it on to us. We figure that's the way we are in our family. That's the way it's done in our family. And we walked out of our childhood bearing a name and we forgot the day we were named. So we just figure that's the way I am. I can't help being this way. And when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, we put up a no trespassing sign there. And we've said, oh, that's beyond the work of the Holy. That's just the way we are. It's part of my chemistry. It's who I am. You're getting what I'm trying to say here? Now I understand why this fellow becomes so important. Here he drags through life the name that his mother named him with. And one day, he drew a line. He stamped his holy foot. And he said, enough is enough. I will not submit to my mother's inability to handle life anymore. He understood that he is no longer responsible for the sins and the failures of his parents. In me, he said, it stops. My mother might have got it from her mother who got it from her mother, but in me, it stops. I will not accept what my mother passed on to me. But on the other hand, he was saying, I am responsible not to submit. I'm not responsible for my parents, but I'm responsible to stand up and say no. It's not just going to sort of happen to me. It's not going to drift into my life. I must draw the line. I must stamp my foot. I must say enough is enough. To throw off everything. that has been handed to me by my parents. You and I are responsible. Hear those words. Feel them. You and I are responsible. We are responsible to live the will of God. We are not responsible to live out what our parents handed to us. We're responsible to change the name that was given to us. Well, how does he do that? It says he called on the God of Israel. Well, I know something right there. He must have forgiven his mother. We know that if he didn't forgive his mother, he would end up like her. That's the truth. Did you know that? You become like the person you hate. So he must have forgiven her. But far more important than that, he could not have called on the God of Israel if it had held unforgiveness in his heart. So I know that somewhere in there, he looked back at his mother and he forgave her. And you and I are going nowhere in life until we forgive. I had to come to a day when I forgave my parents. Now, my parents were good parents, especially after they came to Christ. The trouble is that most of my childhood, they didn't know anything about Jesus. But I look back. You know, I was born in London just before World War II. It wasn't World War I, that's for sure. But, now, and I look back and I said, I didn't say it to them, it's too late to do that, but I said it in the, and in many, many areas, you left me an inheritance that crippled me. But you didn't do it deliberately. You did the best job you knew. And I thank you for that. And I now forgive you for all of the hurt that you did put on me without planning to do it. Do you understand what I mean? There comes a time when I look back, and of course I had good parents by comparison to others. And maybe you've got to face a very evil parent in the presence of the Lord. And to forgive that evil parent for hurts that they deliberately put on you. In which case, then my prayer becomes, Father, forgive them, they knew not what they did. But I must emphasize this. There can be no movement forward in your Christian life until you have forgiven your parents for the futile way of life that they passed on to you. But then it says, he called on the God of Israel. That is, he surrendered. That's another way in the Old Testament especially to describe surrendering to God. Is to call upon. He called upon, that is, he surrendered to the God of Israel. That is, if I can keep pulling this text out, that he stopped surrendering to the name his parents had given him. He's no longer saying, that's the way I am. He's no longer surrendering to the prison bars that had held him. He turns, he renounces that. By calling on or surrendering to someone who's bigger than his mother. Someone who was greater than everything he'd inherited from his ancestors. Greater than. You say, how did he do that? He chose. And I am especially to you believers. What did I say? He was of the tribe of Judah. He was a member of the covenant family. I don't know how long he lived. He lived long enough to be known as Jabez. I'm not talking about a young person here. Here's a person in their late 20s or 30s, maybe even older, before he called on the God of Israel. He had lived as a member of the covenant family and just gone along with what his parents had made him. And one day, he stopped. He made a choice. He said, enough. When Christ came into your life, he set you free. You don't have to continue dragging the past along with you. You are already free. And how do you get out of that? Not by anything mystical. not by an all night of prayer, just stamp your little holy foot and say, enough. I choose to surrender to the God who is greater than everything that my parents passed on to me. Simple. But what results? You see, do you realize the devil himself has no power against your will? Even in demon possession, you know, you don't catch it like the flu. The devil has no right in a person's life until they open up and say, come in. All the powers of hell. Fall apart before the choice of a believer. I resist the devil and he flees from me. So resist. I choose. I'm making a decision. That's what Jabez did. He submitted to God. But it's interesting. You know, he called on the God of Israel. You do understand as you read through the Old Testament that the God of the Old Testament had many names. You know that. We could be very simple. I mean, you could call him God. That's what he was. You could call him Lord or Yahweh. You could call him the Most High God. That was another one of his names. Or you could call him the Almighty. That was his name. And then, I mean, go on and on and on. He's the rock of our salvation. Many names you could call God by. Why? Out of all those names that he could have used, he called on the God of Israel, which is one of the titles of God, is the God of Israel. But why? We've got to learn to ask questions. Sometimes what's so important about a text is what isn't there. See, why aren't all the other titles of God used? Why this one? Oh, that's fun. God of Israel? Who was Israel? Jacob. Ah, and what happened to Jacob? His name was changed. Oh. Hey, you remember that, don't you? Oh, Jacob. I mean, there was a sick naming. I mean, that was sad. Jacob. You know, you remember that? I mean, twins are born. And in the birth process, the second-born twin grabs hold of his brother's heel. So they called this little character Heel Catcher. Come on. I mean, it means the one who trips you up. The one who comes sneaking behind you like a snake in the grass. What a thing to call a kid Jacob. But unfortunately, it was a name that fitted. I mean, that was some family. Have you ever studied that family? Oh. I mean, his mother, Rebecca, what kind of a woman was she? Right? When Isaac, the husband of Rebecca, father of Jacob, when he's dying, I mean, the old fella's sitting in his bed dying, and he's blind as a bat. And Rebecca, I mean, what are you going to do to your husband when he's sitting there croaking? And I mean, what are you going to do? She puts goat skin on Jacob's arms so he feels like Esau. And she puts Esau's smelly, sweaty clothes on him so he smells like Esau. And then she cooks the venison, you know. I mean, she set up the whole thing to deceive. That's the mother. You should meet her brother, Laban. If ever there's a godfather in the Bible, his name was Laban. He was the godfather of Paddan Aram. Laban, cheat, lie. What a family. I wouldn't buy a new car from Laban, let alone a used one. Jacob. He was Laban's nephew all the way. Jacob by name, Jacob by character. Cheat. He would cheat. If he wanted something, nothing would stop him. One thing was going for him. He wanted the blessing of God more than anything else on earth. And finally, after going through life, cheating, conniving, lying, he meets with God. And God has him flat on his back. And you remember what God said? What is your name? Now that wasn't because God was looking through a telephone directory to see who he'd got there. When God said, what is your name? He was appealing to the same thing I'm talking about. He was saying to Jacob, tell me who you really are. Own up to it. Spill your heart out. Who are you? And he said, I'm Jacob. I'm the liar, the cheat, the crook. That's me. That was a confession. I'm Jacob. God said, that's it. Now you've owned up. Well, I'm going to change your name. Israel shall be your name. And Israel means I've conquered you and now you're a prince with God. It's no wonder Jabez called on the God of Israel. He's the God who changes names. He's the God who can step in to a whole inheritance that comes from my whole family relationship. They're all like this in my family. Well, I'm calling on the God that can make one of them different. Oh, but just a minute. The God of Israel. I mean, Israel was by now a people. And there was the God of Moab and the God of Syria and the God of Damascus and the God of Egypt. Of course, we know they were demon gods, but, I mean, each nation had its own, quote, God. What was different about the God of Israel? The God of Israel had revealed himself. All the other gods were made up by man's imagination. This one was different. The God of Israel, he had revealed himself. Had revealed himself to Israel's grandfather. Right, Israel, Isaac, Abraham. Abraham had received a revelation of who God really was. He was a God of love. No other God in the world was a God of love because they were demon gods. But this one's the real thing. And he's love. And love incredible because he'd entered into a covenant, a blood covenant. Entered into covenant. And there it was, right there in the earliest manuscripts of the history of Israel, the book of Genesis. God entered into a covenant. And he swore by himself and by the shedding of blood. In fact, by saying, even if it kills me, I will do this. He said, I will bless you. And one day there'll come a descendant. And through that descendant, I will bless all families of the earth. But for now, I'll bless you. Bless you, Abraham. Bless you, Isaac. It's a covenant. God swore by himself he would bless. Bless you, Jacob, Israel. Israel had 12 families that came from him. One of them was Judah. 12 times over, I say it. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. Why? Because I'm the covenant God. I keep my word. I bless you. And of the tribe of Judah, many, many families. And one of them was Jabez. He's a covenant man. And he said, before I was born, a covenant was made. God swore by himself and sealed it in blood that he would bless us. And I've been in that family all these years. And I've been going around with a curse on my head. Well, enough. I'm calling on the God who made a covenant. I'm calling on the God who swore by himself to bless us. And you know what bless means? Bless is that little word, one of the first words you use inside the Christian community. Right? When you first lead out in prayer. You remember the first time you ever prayed in public? You blessed everybody. Right? You couldn't think of anything else to say. Your mind went blank. So, bless, bless, bless. Everybody bless. A very useful little word. Smallest word, most used word, most misunderstood. The word bless is one of the biggest words in the Bible. It means, let me give you the definition of the Hebrew meaning of the word bless. It means that you would be divinely empowered. Right? The word blessed means that you would be divinely, from God, empowered to become successful and prosperous in your innermost spirit, in your mind, in your emotions, in the very cells of your body, and in everything you touch. That's the meaning. I'm not talking mystical now. The Holy Spirit didn't give me that. It's in the dictionary. That's what the word means in the Hebrew language. That you would be divinely empowered. That you may be prosperous and successful in your spirit. That is where you walk with God. So you will be successful in walking with God. In your mind, so that the eyes of your understanding shall be open to see truth. In your emotions, so that you'll have the love of God Himself inside of you. In your body, so that you'll be healthy. And in everything you touch in life, and wherever you go, bless. It's a powerful word. And God said to Abraham, I make a covenant with you, and the term of the covenant by which I bind myself to you is that I swear to you, Abraham, even if it kills me, I will bless you. That's the meaning of covenant. Even if it kills me, I will bless you. Abraham, from this time on, you are divinely empowered. You walk out into life. In your spirit, you will be empowered to know me. In your mind, you'll see truth, not like the others who live in the lie and the darkness. In your emotions, I will bless you. In your body, I will bless you. And wherever you go, my hand will be upon your business. Said Jabez, I've had enough of being the sorrow. Said Jabez, I've had enough of being the sorrow bringer. I belong to a covenant family. I don't have to live like this. I'm calling on the God of Israel, the God who's revealing himself in covenant to bless us. And I might point out a verse from Proverbs, which actually is a little bit out of context, I'll confess that, but it does fit here, where it says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. He was saying, bless me, because when a man is blessed, there's no room left in his life for sorrow. I'll never again be the receiver of sorrow or the giver of sorrow if I am walking in the covenant. So I call on the God of Israel, the name changer and the covenant maker. I call on his name. And he didn't just say, God, if it's your will, could I make a suggestion to you? Perhaps you might feel like it. He said, read it. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, not much of a word, is it? But it picks up everything. He didn't say, bless me. He said, oh, that you would bless me. Right? Oh, it picks up the deepest part of your innermost being and pushes it out through your mouth. Oh, with every part of my being, I am drawing a line. I am saying goodbye to the past. I am abandoned to what you said in covenant. Oh, and in case you missed it on the first word, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Underline it in red. I am asking for this, that you'll be blessed me indeed. The longing, the cry of my heart. That's faith. Faith is an abandonment. Faith is a response to what God has said. Faith is saying, that's it, I cut off from the past. I'm saying no to everything outside of what God wants. I want what God wants. If God says it in covenant, I am abandoned to that. I'm saying no to everything else. I surrender to what God has said. It's my response to and my rest in what God has said. And he saw it. The covenant has been made to the children of Abraham. And I'm one of them in the tribe of Judah. I respond
I abandon myself. And in that faith, he became in his experience joined to the God of Israel. And in his experience, he was severed from his family. I mean that simply by faith in the God of Israel, the God of covenant. There came a holy knife that just severed him from his family tree. And he's got a new family tree that begins with the God of Israel. I mean that. I don't carry around with me all the garbage from my ancestors. When I came to Christ and understood what I had come into, because you've got to understand to operate faith. But when I came to understand what I'd got into, that I was in Christ and Christ was in me, then I abandoned myself to that. And I severed myself from everything that was not according to the will and desire of God that came from my past. I said, enough. And there came a beautiful severing. I started life. And my family tree reads, Jesus Malcolm. Right. You better believe it. You know, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, bless Abraham. But one day he said, I mean, right now we're just blessing one family, Abraham's family. But he said, there'll be a descendant, one descendant of Abraham. And he said, through that descendant, all families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm blessing you, Abraham, in order that one day everybody will be blessed. You know that descendant was Jesus? You know, that's why you have all these genealogies. That's why the New Testament begins with a list of begats and begots. Because it's proving to you that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. And it is saying the Abrahamic covenant, the deal that God made with Abraham, in which he said, even if it kills me, I will bless you and bless every family of the world through one of your descendants. When Jesus came, the descendant had arrived. And it did kill him. It cost him his blood in order that every family of the world might now have the blessing of God if they would receive it. You are in the same covenant as Jabez. Only you're in the covenant when it has come to its fullest and final expression. I mean, do you know who you are? This isn't ancient history. You have what Jabez had taken to the infinity degree. The blessing of Abraham finally fulfilled in Jesus is ours. So much so that in Galatians and chapter 3, it says that we have received of the blessing of Abraham when we received the fullness of the Spirit. That's what he was talking to Abraham about. When the Holy Spirit comes within us and brings to us the very personality of Jesus, brings to us everything that Jesus purchased for us. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment, says Galatians, of the blessing of Abraham. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. You are joined to God in a covenant relationship by the covenant blood of the Lord Jesus. And you have a new name. You are not the person you used to be. You have a new name altogether. And yet so many go through life dragging their old name and believing the lies that poor, misled parents gave us as we were growing up. You are no good. That's not for the likes of you. You're never going to amount to anything. We drag it on. We just say, it's the way we are. It's in the family. My mother was like this. It's the way I am. It's one of my moods. I get like this every new moon, you know. Do you know where you got it from? And now you are in a covenant family. And you have a new name. Jesus Christ lives in you. He is your new character. The very person of Christ. Corinthians says, Jesus Christ is in you. In you. And that means that now your name is blessing bringer. Your name is blessed and your name is blessing giver. Actually, that's the way it was with the blessing. When God blessed you in the Old Testament, you now had the power to bless. It's almost as if you become magnetized, you can now pass it on. Do you remember the man we started off with, Jacob? When he was blessed, his name is changed to Israel. He went into Pharaoh. You've got to understand, Jacob was a tremendous businessman, a very important person, but Pharaoh was the world ruler of that day. No man greater than Pharaoh of Egypt. He ruled the entire known world. And this shepherd, I mean, a very important, very successful businessman, I'll grant you, but only a shepherd when all was said and done. He goes into the Pharaoh, the world ruler, in a day when pomp and circumstances was given a lot more place. And he barges through the whole of it, goes straight up to Pharaoh, dumps his hand on his head, and blesses him. Who does he think he is? I'm Israel. I'm blessing bringer. And I have come to the most important person in the world, but he needs what I've got. I bless you. And after they had had their little interview, and Jacob is about to go, he turns around and whop, and blesses him again. He was a blessing bringer. Joseph, do you remember Joseph? He understood this. And you know the coat of many colors? That's another long story. But that's when the father would give the blessing to a certain child. He would give them a certain coat. So for Joseph to wear that coat said, the other brothers have been bypassed and he's the youngest, but he's received the blessing. He knew it too. He was blessed. He goes into the house of Potiphar, an Egyptian businessman. There was no more pagan man than Potiphar. We know from history that a man like Potiphar would have worshipped about 60,000 demon gods. What happened? When a blessed man came into his house, even though he came in as a slave, everything he touched in the house of Potiphar was blessed. He said, that's not fair. Joseph goes in and Potiphar gets blessed. Of course it's not fair. That's the fun of it. God isn't fair. He goes around blessing people most unfairly. If God was fair, you'd all be in hell. God isn't fair. He's the God of grace. He loves to bless people who don't deserve it. And when I am blessed, I bless. And it doesn't matter whether the people deserve it or not. They can thank God you work for them. They can thank God you're their neighbor. Because you are blessed. That's your name. You know, we had a dog once. When it was a puppy, it wasn't house trained. And so we kept it in the kitchen until it became a responsible puppy. And we put bars across the door of the kitchen. And that's where it lived, in the kitchen. And it would come right up to the bars and put its nose through the bars. Until the great day came when it was trained. And we took the bars away. And then I went back into the living room, I mean the great day, and now it's the freedom of the house. And I called the puppy, and he came bounding across the kitchen to where the bars had been, and skidded to a stop, and put its nose as if through the bars. But the bars weren't there. Oh, they were inside its head. It took 3 days to get the bars out of its head. When you came to Christ and you are free. You are so free. There is nothing from your past to drag you down. God has dealt with you in Christ. He has set you free. And here we go up to the bars that aren't there. And we say, that's the way I am. I can't help it. It's always been like this. I know it's always been like this, but now is not always. It's a new day. And you can choose to walk out of everything your parents gave you into the full freedom of the children of God. It's who you are. Recognize the truth. The name that was given to you by authority figures in your childhood is not the truth. I don't care who you are. It's a lie to say you'll never amount to anything. I don't care who you are. It's a lie to say you're no good. God loved you. That makes you of tremendous importance. Christ died for you. That makes you the focus of deity's love. It's lies, lies, lies. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Know the truth about yourself. Dare to apply it to yourself. And forgive those people who named you. And renounce that name as a lie. Call on the God who has given to you freedom in Christ. That the Holy Spirit will open your eyes daily to see who you are. That you might become and be who you are. You know, when I was growing up, because of the names that I had been told were my names, when I went into a room, I had a mental image. And let me tell you this. When I thought of myself, you know what I mean? When you go into a room, you've got a little mental image inside. I saw myself about this high. I was hunched over. And I knew, of course, I was no good. And I knew, of course, I had nothing to say to anybody. Anybody that had anything worth saying, well, they were important people. That wasn't for the likes of me. I never had anything to say. I wasn't worth listening to. I didn't know about Jabez, but I almost felt that there was a black cloud over my head. And that was me. I was locked up inside myself. I never thought I was worth listening to. I never thought I had anything to give to anybody. When I saw what I had been trying to share with you tonight, and I came into the freedom of who I really am, and I renounced those lies. Do you know my mental image right now? Let me be just plain honest with you. When I walk into a room, I'm about 18 feet tall. I am the radiance of the light of God. For he said, you are the light of the world. And I recognize that out from me there is flowing rivers of living water. I have an image that if people can only get to me, they'll find Jesus. I have an image that if people can come to me, the very life of God can be transmitted through my words and through my hands. I believe that. We were in a certain village that had a strong power of witchcraft. The person with me was new to that kind of thing. And I mean, poor chap, he was visibly scared. And he said, do you think the witch doctor's home today? I said, he probably is. They don't go far in this part of the world, you know. They don't travel. He said, do you think he'll do anything? He said, I'm scared. I said, let it be known that if he knows I've turned up, he's scared spitless. Because he knows his days are numbered. I've turned up. And I have the authority of the risen Christ. That's who I am. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I have, in the last 3 minutes, been talking about you too, you see. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have been given the name of Jesus. You have the authority of the risen Christ. Christ does live in you. For you to turn up in an area, the powers of darkness are trembling. For you to be in the presence of a pagan, if they can only get talking to you, there is life in your words. If you come to the sick, there is the power of God in you to heal them. I've been talking about you, and suddenly your faces have changed, some of you. It was great listening to what I said about me. What about you? Who told you that you didn't amount to anything? Who told you it wasn't for the likes of you? Who was the liar that came into your life and put the chains on you? Hey, it's time to do a bit of holy foot stamping. It's about time to say enough is enough. I draw the line. I call on the God of covenant, who has kept his word to Abraham, who has given us Jesus, who has finalized the Abrahamic covenant, and I'm free and I'm blessed. Jabez, he stood head and shoulders above his brothers. Even though he came into life imprisoned by his name, even though he did that, he rose above his brothers because he refused to submit to his ancestors. And he chose to submit to the God of Israel. And the God of Israel, it says, granted him what he requested. He was blessed according to the covenant. And every covenant word from God is yours to say thank you. Call on the God of covenant in Jesus Christ. You're a free person. Isn't it holy fun? No wonder they call it good news. To go around and announce this is the way it is. And to walk in this world. And everybody's telling you the name. Everybody's giving us names. And to know I don't receive them. I am who I am in Christ. That's who I am. Sometimes I do dumb things, but I'm not dumb. Sometimes I fail, but I'm not a failure. Sometimes I fall into sin, but I'm not a sinner. Sometimes I don't act like I'm a covenant person, but I am. I know who I am. Let me tell you one more story, and then I'm honestly through. God put a caller in my heart. I knew that I was called to preach. You know, when you know that you know that you know that you know. And because, seeing as at that time, I was still the little guy cringing in the back of the church, feeling I was nobody and no good, that God put a call in my heart, that was unbelievable. That I even heard it. And believed it. And I went to Bible school, and it was there that I began to see what I now see very fully. But I began to see that what God says, that I am, and I refuse to be chained by what others say. I began to see it. And at the end of the school, we have all our examinations. One of them was in preaching. Now, I'll be fair, I was arrogant. Because, you see, after the Holy Spirit came upon me, I began to preach. Hesitant, scared, but I did begin to preach. And I said, with the anointing can make me preach, knowing who I was. I mean, if the anointing can do that, I don't need anyone to teach me. And I went through Bible school very arrogant. Nobody can teach me to preach. I mean, God taught me to preach. God took a speechless little fellow from the back row, and he put me on the platform. If he can do that, I don't need any teachers. I was arrogant and acting stupidly because I didn't know how to preach. Didn't know at all. And it came to that final exam. The professor of homiletics, that's how to preach. He came. What we had to do is a terrible thing. We had to prepare our notes, final exam notes, of what we're going to preach on. And then we had to preach it to the whole school. And we're being judged on that sermon. And the professor came onto the platform in front of the whole school. And he took my notes. And he put them in the garbage can. He said, Malcolm, why don't you settle for it? He says, you might make a good deacon. but a preacher you'll never be. And he failed me. I was shattered. Because the denomination that I was in, if you didn't come out with your preaching success, what did they do with you? I mean, they couldn't put you in a church, you see, because you couldn't preach. And here, I had got honors in other areas, but in preaching, a failure. And I knew I deserved it. He was kind of mean, but he wasn't that mean. I mean, I deserved it. And they said, well, you know, you never will make a preacher. And I remember I went to my room. And I said, God, you called me. And I believe your call. I believe what you have said about me. They have just named me as not a preacher. And I said, you named me preacher. And I said, I don't know where we're going from here. Because I've not made it too easy for you. But I don't care what they name me. I don't care where they put me. My name is preacher. They came to me. They said, well, we want to give you some place in the denomination. So we're going to make you a child evangelist. You could have put me in a concentration camp. I mean, I am allergic to children. If I walk through a nursery, I break out in hives. I mean, I don't know what to do with children. I'm scared of children. That's the truth. I don't know what to do. They make too much noise. I don't know what to do with children. And they made me a child evangelist. But I said, I'm going to take it because I've got to stick in here until whatever God is doing with me, I've got to hang in here. But here, I'm terrified. I'm being honest. I didn't think about getting them saved. All I thought is keep them quiet. And I noticed that if you told a good story, they kept quiet. I studied my Bible. I knew the Bible stories backwards. And I began to get inside the character of the Bible stories. I combed the Bible for any information about any story. I found out what the people ate in Bible days. I found out how they slept. I found out everything. And then I told my stories to the children. I could tell a Bible story for 45 minutes. I could keep them spellbound until their parents came to pick them up. And they said, thank God. I became known all over England as a great child evangelist. And I'm terrified of children. And one day, and I might say, during those years, the way it works in England, I was a child evangelist from Monday through Friday. But weekends I was free. And I went to London, and there was a great preacher in London. Some of you might know him, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said to be the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And I sat at the feet of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones for 2 years. Every time he stood up to preach, I was there. And I listened to how he preached because I kept telling myself, your name is preacher. Listen to how he does it. And one day after 2 years, I was to be the child evangelist for an evangelist. The evangelist had this great crusade. And I was to talk to the children before he spoke to the adults. And I got up and I told a Bible story. And I noticed that the adults had a similar reaction to children. And I realized that what the 2 years had taught me, I could now go and speak to adults. And I began to preach. And a year later, the professor of homiletics in the Bible school invited me back to be the speaker at their international camp meeting. And he was the one. He brought me to the platform. He said, this is the man I failed. He said, I was wrong. He could have been right, you know, if I'd believed him. Because he called me, and he was an authority figure. And the respect I had for those professors, I was almost passive. I was almost submitted to him in my mind. I could have believed him. He said, I name you not a preacher. that the Spirit of God says, you're my preacher. And I believe the Spirit against everything everybody said. And that's why I'm here tonight, telling stories about Rebecca and Laban. Well, there it is. I'm not what I was named. I am not what I was named by my parents. I'm not what I was named by authority figures or my school teachers. I'm not what I was named by anybody. I am what I was named in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. And the Holy Spirit has taken what He named me and made it a reality in my life. Let the Holy Spirit turn this over inside of you. This is too big for a snap decision. Let this invade you. Go home. While you sleep tonight, the Holy Spirit will burn this into your spirit. You'll wake up in the morning knowing this more than you know it now. I mean that. You are going to see again and again this week how you're acting by old names, and you're going to stamp your holy little foot and say, enough, I am not that. It's a lie I've been carrying around for 35 years. But it's a lie I won't have anything to do with anymore. I am who He says I am. And the Spirit of God makes that a reality in my life. The Lord Jesus bless you. Open the eyes of your understanding and show you who you are in Christ, and show you the exceeding greatness of His power, which is toward you who believe, that you may arise and be who you are. Amen and amen.